Whoa. What do y'all say we just go back to the top and start over, huh? Wow. My glasses are already steamed up, so happy Easter. We're so glad that you're here. If you have a Bible, grab it. Get with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. If you need a Bible, there's one in a seat somewhere nearby you there. If you don't own a Bible, leave with that. That is our gift to you. And if you're newer to navigating the Bible, the book of Mark's real easy to find. Second book into the New Testament, Matthew, then the Gospel of Mark. I want to take us back to the first Easter Sunday as we begin. And on that first Easter Sunday, three women walked to a gravesite with two expectations. On that first Easter Sunday, three women walked to a gravesite with two expectations. They expected to find a dead body, and they expected to find a closed tomb. When you look at Mark chapter 16, as John Mark begins to pen his resurrection account, we see these three women and their expectations. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 says, "When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?'" On Friday, perfection was crucified. The one who came, Son of God, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life, was crucified, was hung on a tree on Friday, was crucified. On Saturday is the day the Savior of the world stayed dead. But now it's Sunday. And as these three women were making their way to the tomb, it tells us they bought spices because they're going to finish a burial. They're going to anoint what they think is the dead body of Jesus. That was their first expectation. They expected to go and cover a dead body of their crucified Lord in spices. But they had another expectation. As they walked along the way, they looked at one another and they asked, "Who will roll the big heavy stone away from us?" They expected to find a dead body and a closed tomb. But church, what they found instead was the totally unexpected that first Easter Sunday. What they found instead was what we'll call today the life-altering, history-shaping, world-changing Easter miracle. And it's what we've gathered all these Easters later to celebrate. And so we're going to look at this Easter miracle in three parts today from Mark's Gospel in verses 4 to 8 here, but we'll break this Easter miracle into its three parts here. We'll call it part one, a closed tomb opened. Part two, a crucified Savior risen. And part three, a risen Savior appearing. And all of these things we want to point squarely to where they should point today, and that is on Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. What's today about? It's about this. Jesus of Nazareth, crucified, buried, risen, appearing, Savior of the world. That's who we want to see today. Pray with me, and let's ask for God's help that we would see him today. Father, as we gather this Resurrection Sunday, we long to see you for who you are. Jesus Christ, our crucified, buried, risen, appearing Savior, we long for you to magnify yourself today. Holy Spirit, would you fill our hearts afresh with worship over the risen King. Do it for your glory, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at part one here. A closed tomb opened. A closed tomb opened. Verse 4. Remember what they're expecting. They're expecting a dead body. They're expecting a closed tomb. Verse 4. "And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back." And then I love John Mark's commentary here. "It was very large." And looking out, the three women, remember, They're on their way. They've bought the spices. They're preparing for one thing, and that is the anointing of a dead body. They're talking as they go. Here we have everything we need to anoint Jesus' body. There's one problem. There's literally one impediment in the way, and that is that big heavy stone that's rolled across to seal a tomb. And as they are walking, it says they look up, and they saw what they did not expect to see. They find the unexpected. As they look up, they see the stone rolled back, and they see the dark opening of the tomb. Now, almost all of you in here are familiar with the kind of tomb in which Jesus would have been buried, this tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where he would have been laid. They cut back into the rock, they created these caves, and then in order to seal that tomb, they rolled a large stone across its entrance, and as the women walk up, they see that the stone had been rolled back. But I want you to notice something in Mark chapter 16, verse 4, about the wording, about how John Mark writes of the stone being rolled back. And looking up, they saw that the stone, and this matters, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. A passive form of the verb to roll away. And as a passive form of the verb to roll away, it communicates to us there was no human agent in this rolling back. This is what we call a divine passive. Who rolled the stone? God rolled the stone. Can we just rejoice today for a minute on our stone rolling God? Not our rolling stone God, that's different, but our stone rolling God. And I pray as we just meditate a bit on a God who is able to roll a big heavy stone from an entrance of a tomb, the one who is the acting agent on that, no human being the acting agent on that, that we might rejoice in three things of our stone rolling God. The first is this: a burial can't bury him. I don't know about you, but maybe one of the most powerful expressions of our frailty and our humanity, of our finality in this earth, is when you stand next to a grave. And as you stand next to a grave in a cemetery, you're just so confronted with how final from an earthly standpoint that is. How fleeting our years are, and yet there's something we got to be reminded of today, is that as final as a grave feels for us on this side of heaven, that grave was not final for our Savior. A burial can't bury him, and also this, a grave can't hold him, and also this, a stone can't stop him. A burial can't bury him, a grave can't hold him, a stone can't stop him. Can we just let that sink in for a moment this Easter? If death could not hold down Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Savior of the world, if a big heavy rolled stone can't stop him from accomplishing his redemptive purposes, if God is able to raise his son from the dead, bringing hope to every single one of us sitting in this room and all the nations gathered all over of hope over sin and death, listen, are you too bad for a good God? Or is there any situation you've walked in with today too hopeless for the hope of God? Or is there someone in your life you love who is too far gone for the grace of God? The answer to all these things is no. When we let Mark chapter 16, verse 4 shock us afresh of a God who rolled the stone back, we're reminded today that nothing is too hard and no situation too hopeless and no one too far gone. And listen, like, There's so many of you in this room here right now. There'll be so many who gather in the next service after you. There's so many situations represented walking into this room today. There's some of you who don't know yet about this Jesus of Nazareth, and you're wondering and wrestling. There's others of you who walk in crushed under circumstances of life. You do know that you know the King of Kings, but you're crushed under the circumstances of life. Listen, we have a God who rolled a stone back, announcing to us that a burial can't bury him, a grave can't hold him, a stone can't stop him. Hey, listen, he's got it, and he can do it. And if you don't yet know him, he's coming for you. He wants your heart today. So that was unexpected. They came expecting a closed tomb. What they found was an open tomb with a stone rolled back, a stone that had been rolled back by God. But the proof in the pudding is, what do you find inside? What will they find inside? Is his body still there? Part two, a crucified Savior risen. Verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And again, another one of my favorites. And they were alarmed. Don't you love that? They think they're going to a gravesite. They think they're going to walk in and find a dead body where they will anoint with spices. And instead they walk in, and on the right side is seated what the Bible says, a young man in white robes. They're met by an angelic being. And again, John Mark's like, they were like, whoa. They were alarmed. This was an alarming moment for them, as it would be for anyone walking into a tomb in this setting. And look at what the angel says, and just look at all that the angel packs in about the hope of the gospel message and the hope that we have in the risen Jesus Christ, and what he says, verse 6. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." And then I love this part. See the place where they laid him. So if you can just kind of put yourself into the position of these three women at this moment, who walk into an open tomb, are met with a messenger of heaven, and he tells them, "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Look for yourself. There's no body in the grave. He's not laying here anymore." In many of these grave first century tombs, there would have been a bench that the body was laid, and then other outcroppings in this tomb where then they would put the bones of that person. But he goes, "Look, he's not here. He's risen. See it with your own eyes." Now, Jesus of Nazareth, crucified, buried, risen, appearing, Savior of the world. And listen to me now. Oh, the importance of both a crucified and risen Savior. Oh, the importance of both. The totality of the gospel message proclaims not only a crucified Savior, and not only an alive Savior, the totality of the gospel message that all of our hope rests in today is in a both crucified and risen Savior. the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans captures so succinctly the importance of why he both must be crucified and risen. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says this, talking about Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. See both of those parts there. Jesus Christ must be delivered up for our trespasses. And the good news for all of us in this room here today is that Jesus of Nazareth has been delivered up for your trespasses. Jesus of Nazareth did die for your trespasses. Jesus of Nazareth was murdered for our sins. For every defiant, high-handed act of rebellion against God, Jesus of Nazareth took our penalty. For every sin of omission, of just us not doing the things we know God has asked us to do, Jesus of Nazareth took our sin penalty. For the patience that you'll lose before noon tomorrow, or for the angry outburst working on a car by Friday, Jesus of Nazareth was delivered up for those trespasses. For the worst that we've done in the worst season of the worst version of who we are, Jesus Christ took a cross and said, "Paid in full." It no longer defines us. Will no longer face the penalty of those sins. Will no longer experience the shame that comes from them. Jesus Christ was delivered up for our trespasses. And, this verse in Romans says, raised for our justification. Raised that God might look down on all those who put their faith in this crucified, risen Savior and declare over us righteous in my sight. Isn't that crazy? Don't you just even think back to the dumb stuff you did this weekend? And you think, how could a holy God declare me righteous in his sight? Only by the blood of his Son. Only by the risen victory of his Son, that he would look down and declare us as righteous. How does that happen? Through the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, who triumphed over death, triumphed over sin in rising again. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. So happy Easter. The celebration of the one who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. But these three women walked in and they were confronted with an alarming messenger of heaven who said, "I know who you're looking for. He's not here. Look for yourself." And so we have a closed tomb open. We have a crucified Savior risen. But now, what good is a statement of a risen and alive Savior without the appearances of him? Without people seeing him alive. Part three, a risen Savior appearing. We have in the Easter account a closed tomb open, a crucified Savior risen, and a risen Savior appearing. Look at what the angel goes on to say here in verse 7. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will," what's your Bible say? "There you will" what? "There you will see him. There you will see him, just as he told you." Earlier in Mark's gospel, as we found Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said something before his arrest. He said, the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter. The shepherd's about to be struck and the sheep are going to scatter. But then he goes on to say this, but when I am raised up, I will gather, I will regather these sheep. I will go to Galilee and I will regather these sheep. And the angel continues that message and saying, go and tell the disciples. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee, and there he's going to meet you, and there you're going to see him. There you will see him. The Christian message and the Easter message and the message of a risen and resurrected Savior is not only built on the foundation of an empty tomb. It's certainly built on that, but it's also built on the foundation of the appearances of an alive Jesus on the other side of the cross. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he just unpacks the basics of the gospel, look at what he says here. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And now look at all the ink Paul's about to write here on these appearances. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. That matters, because Paul's like, go ask them. These ones that saw him, go ask them. Yeah, I saw him. It was crazy. I don't know if they did that, but you can imagine, right? Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The message of a risen Savior hinges on both the empty tomb and the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the angel tells these women to go and tell the disciples, he says there in verse 7, there you will see him. There you will see him. He was seen, he was crucified, he was buried, he was raised, he was seen. The empty tomb, the nobody laying there, the appearance as he shows himself to his followers. This, y'all listen, this has to change us. It has to change you in one of two ways this morning. You're either going to be changed walking out of here going, these Christians are crazy. This is crazy. Or you have to bow your knee to Jesus as Lord, as the one who was actually crucified for your sin, buried to take your death penalty, and raised back to life to give you hope of eternal life as well. And there's no middle ground place you can fall in between those two extremes. This demands a response. For these three women, when they're first hearing this, what does their response look like? Verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb. Can you see that? These three ladies just hightailing it out of there. They went out and they fled from the tomb for trembling and astonishment had seized them. They're boom, into the tomb they go. Angel talks to them. Who you're looking for is not here. Look, but you go tell the disciples to go to Galilee. There you will see him. And out they come running. And the scriptures say they're seized, they're gripped. They're overcome with a trembling and astonishment. There was no way they could have experienced this and walked out yawning going, What do you ladies want to do for lunch? It's just irrational. It's an irrational response to what the scriptures claim here. And I would lay before you today, it's equally as irrational for us to walk out yawning going, what do you want to do for lunch? This has to change us. It has to grip us. They walked out, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. There's astonishment, there's awe, there's fear, there's weight. So my question for us this Easter, how will you respond? Let me talk to those who've come today and you came already confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior. How will you respond this Easter? For some of you in the room, this is the 59th Easter service of your life since you've known Jesus Christ. For some of you in the room, it's the 24th. For some of you, it's the 7th. But there's something that we got to see afresh. A Friday night, we had the Good Friday service Friday night. Our worship team led us so well, and you're sitting there, and you're brought once again into the weight of the cross and all that Christ did. Today on Resurrection Sunday, if this is your 7th or your 24th or your 59th, oh, that we would re-awe. Oh, that we would be gripped with astonishment again. He was delivered up for my transgressions, and he was raised for my justification. That can't ever get old. It just can't ever get old. We just can't ever let it get old, Christian. Don't walk out of here yawning. It's okay if you do. There's no judgment. Everyone's going to walk out like, don't yawn, don't yawn. Don't walk out of here unaffected by this. If your heart is unaffected, would you go home and would you be in Mark chapter 16? Would you turn to the other gospel accounts? Would you let it affect you? Would you not leave your prayer closet until it affects you? Christian. He is not there. He's risen. And your whole life hinges on it. Non-Christian, you walked in today and maybe you wouldn't confess Jesus Christ, or maybe you don't know. Maybe you're very open. Maybe you're seeking that. Maybe you want to understand that. I just want to lay before you again these wonderful truths in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Jesus Christ is the one who was delivered up for our trespasses. He died on the cross for your sin. And he was raised for your justification. Raised that you might walk out of here today righteous in the sight of a holy God. As you repent of your sin, if you're not a Christian, and you're looking to not leave an Easter service unaffected by what we've just read, the way you walk out not unaffected by what we've just read is to repent of your sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the crucified, buried, risen, appearing Savior that he is. That right now in this moment, miracles can happen. For me, that miracle happened when I was 19 years old in my first year of college, where the Holy Spirit begins to open your eyes and for the first time you see your sin for what it is, as like high-handed rebellion against your Maker. And the Holy Spirit does a work in your heart to do that miracle where you're like, that is so ugly. I want to run. I want to turn away from that sin. And as you turn from the ugliness of that sin that has separated you from a holy God, you turn and find, oh my goodness, a glorious Savior. Oh my goodness, a glorious Savior who died for my sin, who was buried taking on my death penalty, who rose from the dead, giving me hope of rising as well on the day I pass from this earth. You repent of your sin, you turn from it, and you receive today Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith. And all of your eternity rests in that. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because he conquered it, you on this day that you pass from this earth, on the day that your lung takes one final breath and your heart takes one final beat, on that day, if you have repented of your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, on that day, the moment that last breath, that last beat happens on this earth, you will be ushered into the presence of this Savior more alive than anything you've ever experienced here. But non-Christian, you must repent and believe for these things to be true of you. If you don't know if you're a Christian, you must repent and believe for these things to be true of you. If you're just wondering and wandering and I don't know and I don't even know how I ended up in this church today, you must repent and believe for these things to be true of you. And in a moment, we're going to sing, we're going to party as we sing over these truths of a risen Savior. And as we close the service, there's going to be leaders down front here. If you're in this room and you're like, I don't know, or I know that I haven't repented of my sin and believed on Jesus Christ to be saved, and you need to talk to someone, pray with someone, you need someone to help you understand this more, there's going to be leaders down front here who would love to talk with you more about that. But church, if you would stand to your feet right now. We've come today and we have gathered here and we've filled this room and we've lifted our voices because of the reality that the angels spoke to three women expecting to find a dead body in a closed tomb. And that message announces, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Jesus of Nazareth, crucified, buried, risen, appearing, Savior of the world, who is worthy of our entire life. Amen. Let's sing. Let's sing in response.